Well, if you were here last week or you were watching online, then you know that we discussed this notion of self-stewardship as a part of our current series, looking at biblical answers to the question, who am I? We learned that the Bible teaches us that we were made to become like Christ. We were made in such a way that our life's journey is really about developing spiritual maturity. We read this in Hebrews 6:1. It said, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward toward maturity. There's a gentleman by the name of Lance Witt. He is the founder of Replenish Ministries. He's the former executive and teaching pastor at Saddleback Church in California. And through his current ministry, he shows leaders and teams in ministry how they can be spiritually, emotionally, and relationally healthy, how they can be productive and high-performing. He works with pastors all around the nation, even the world. He's kind of the pastor's pastor, if you will. And he said this. He said, self-care is not selfish. It's good stewardship. After giving our lives to Christ, God begins in a work in us to take us from who we are and transform us into who we were created to be. We talked about our responsibility is simply to follow Christ, to let him lead. Our responsibility is then to own our spiritual growth, own our maturity, do what we need to do on our part of the yoke. And then we need to live according to God's truth. We talked about those things. We talked about this process that helps us grow in faith, that helps us grow in obedience, that helps us grow in love, overcoming temptation, and being more disciplined. We were made to grow spiritually through discipleship, the Bible says, because we're disciples, we're students, we're learners and followers of Christ. You know, our spiritual maturity, it has a lot of important reasons that God wants us to become mature, wants us to know more about him, more about his word. Most importantly, our godly character, the Bible tells us, brings glory to him. It points others to him and what life is like when we give it all to God. There are other reasons too, one of which we're going to look at tonight. In Galatians 5, 22 through 23, we see precious gifts given to each of us by God. They're called fruits of the Spirit that you and I need to cultivate and grow within us. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul explains different spiritual gifts, special God-given abilities. He makes known in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 12 this, Paul says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone is the same God at work. Brothers and sisters, we have been given precious gifts, gifts like mercy, grace, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, giving, hospitality, faith, teaching. We're given life. We're given breath. We're given power. We're given love. We're given material possessions and so much more to glorify God as we grow more and more like Jesus, Scripture says. And that takes us to tonight, where we're going to talk about this purpose for our being. The next answer we will look at to the question of who am I, according to the Bible. God wants each of us to use those things in his ministry. He wants to use us in his ministry. The more spiritually mature you become, the more God can use you to advance his plans. You and I were created to made to serve God by serving others. We were made to serve God by serving others. That's one of our purposes in life, is to serve him by serving others. Because, quite frankly, God has no needs. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything from us. Instead, he asks us to serve others. He doesn't need us to do that either. He just chooses to involve us in his plans. You know, God made a covenant with Abraham that a great nation would be raised up from his descendants, and through that, the world would be blessed. Well, as believers in Christ, We are Abraham's spiritual seed. We are his spiritual descendants. And just like Abraham, we're called to serve God by serving others. In the Bible, the word for ministry and service, that's the same word. Ministry and serving, the same word. You and I were made to serve. We were made to give back. We were made to contribute. We were made to invest so that through our service and through our good works done for God, others can be blessed. We were made to be ministers in God's world. Now, this purpose is reiterated and explained throughout the Bible in different contexts and different ways. Paul speaks of the ministry of believers in Ephesians 2:10. If you have your Bible, you can look that up. We'll have it on the screen behind me. But it says, "For we," that's you and I, "we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You know, in one of my Bible classes that I took, I was given an easy-to-remember definition for ministry. I really like this. Ministry in its purest form is really loving people. If you and I can get that right, then we're halfway home, because that's what God's ministry was about, loving people. Ministry is loving people. It's taking the love that Jesus has given me, has given you, the blessing he's bestowed on us, and sharing that with other people. Each of you has a ministry that God wants you to do. Multiple ministries, actually, throughout your life. Multiple missions throughout your life. We're all a son or a daughter. Well, we have a ministry with respect to our parents. The Bible teaches us. If you have children, you have a ministry as a parent. Husbands and wives are called to minister to one another. Every believer is an important part of the body of Christ, Scripture says. And each person has a ministry within that body of believers, the Bible teaches us. Each person has an important role to play. Do you work? Well, if you do, then you have a ministry at your job. You have a responsibility to your boss. Or maybe you are the boss. Then you have a responsibility to those who work with you and for you. You have a responsibility to your company. You have a responsibility to the people that work around you. That's a God-given mission. We all have a calling. And only you can accomplish that mission. That's yours, no one else's. Work, Ephesians 2:10 says, that God has prepared in advance for you to do. I know you're thinking, wait a minute. Ministry, hold on. Well, listen, don't think of ministry as being a pastor. Don't think of ministry as being a missionary. Don't think of going to a foreign land. Don't think of anything that sounds churchy. Ministry is for everyone. We're all ministers, Scripture says. The Bible leaves no room. Everyone should be and can be. God wants to use us all to do his work. We see this principle of stewardship once again in what we're looking at tonight. Whereas last week it applied to our personal responsibility of stewarding myself, my spiritual maturity, here we see that God expects us to be stewards of our gifts, stewards of our abilities and our talents and our resources by using them for his glory, by using them to advance his plans and his purposes, not to keep them for ourselves. Serving God by serving others is evidence of a believer's stewardship of the resources and blessings that God has given them to manage on his behalf. Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And I want to restate a quote I believe I shared last week. And I think this is one worth writing down in your outline. So find a spot there. And I'll read it slowly and read it again. But God has given us things in this life. God has given us things in this life not to hoard. God has given us things in this life not to hoard, but to manage for his glory. But to manage for his glory. You got that? God has given us things in this life, not to hoard, but to manage for his glory. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, and we're going to go to chapter 25, and we're going to start with verse 14. In this passage, we're going to look at three men. These three men have been entrusted by their master to be stewards in his absence. Verse 14, let's start. We're going to read all the way down, I think, to 29, so bear with me. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of the servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Verse 22. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Let's stop there for a minute. You know, Jesus often taught his followers through stories. These stories were called parables, and they were presented in memorable and relatable ways. We remember stories because stories we can connect with, we can envision. And Jesus used stories to teach people about God, to teach people how to live a godly life. And in this particular story, it's called the parable of the talents. Jesus uses it to encourage his followers to live for God in a way that is always ready for him to return. Because you do not know on what day your Lord will come, Scripture says. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his disciples that he's going to prepare a place for them. And sometime later, he said, I will come back. And I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So just because Jesus is no longer here on earth doesn't mean that God's work ended with him. It doesn't mean Jesus' followers were free to just sit back and do nothing. Jesus told them there's still work to be done. In fact, he said, I'm leaving and it's good that I'm going, because unless I go away, the advocate will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus said those words in John 16:7 about the Holy Spirit. And just like the master in this parable, Jesus has entrusted his followers as stewards, enriched and empowered by the Holy Spirit, blessed with gifts, possessions, so that we can continue in his ministry, the ministry of forgiveness, the ministry of love, the ministry of spreading the message of the gospel, the ministry of feeding the hungry, helping those who are hurting, caring for the sick, showing kindness. We're supposed to use our time, our talents, even our money to serve God and serve others. The parable of the talents teaches us that we were put here to serve as stewards by using God-given gifts and blessings in that service, in his service. And it's not just in this parable, it's in many parts of the Bible, many stories. This story depicts a master who has 3 servants, and he gives his wealth and possessions to them while he's away. Each individual is trusted according to his own ability, Scripture says. To the first servant, he gives 5, the second 2, the third 1, you remember that. And In this context, a talent is kind of a unit of measure, and it's used to weigh coins, money. In this case, it was a bag of gold that weighed a talent. Well, the first two servants we read, well, they took what their master had entrusted to them, and during the time he was gone, they happened to double what they've given them given. The man who was given five brought back five more. The man who was given two brought back two more. In both cases, notice the response was the same of the master. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge with many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Well, let's stop here and begin to capture some insights that you and I can take from this passage when we look and talk about service-minded stewards. Observation one is this: big or small, stewards make it count. Big or small, stewards make it count. The first two men in this parable did what the master had envisioned they would do with his possessions. They were good stewards. They produced a return on his investment. They were caretakers who watched over what they'd been given with the same care and concern as the master would have. They used it to return value. And they were given even more back to their master. That was their goal. He invested in them. They wanted to give something back to him. And because these men used what they were given to give something back, the master rewards them. And he gives them even greater responsibility on his behalf. Now, I don't really want to focus so much on the amounts as I want you and I to consider the actions. In the first case, the person was given greater responsibility than the other. But in both cases, they used what they had been given. Big or small, they used it to show honor. They used it to bring glory to their master. You know, when you and I look at our finances, the money that we make, the bills we have to pay, where on that priority list is giving back to God? Big or small, are we approaching the money God has blessed us with as that of stewards? Genesis 4, 3 through 5, it actually captures some of the earliest offerings recorded in the Bible. Genesis 4, 3, starting there, says, "In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast." Both of these men appeared to be motivated by their heart to bring something to God, big or small. They bring very different types of offerings, and their giving, well, that kind of reveals their attitudes a bit. Cain's giving moment, including grabbing a little bit of what he has, an offering of the fruit of the ground, Scripture says. But he seems very careless in his attitude about giving, whereas in contrast, his younger brother, Abel, desires to honor God and brings an offering from the flock, the first fruit from the flock, it says. Now, some people may say, well, yeah, but offering an offering of, you know, a sacrifice. Well, that's a whole lot different than giving God some produce. But that's not what the text is talking about. It's a heart issue here. Abel brings the firstborn. You know, the firstborn, that's the only one guaranteed to be born. But Abel's ready to give that up for God. He didn't hold anything back from God. He brought his best as an offering, whereas Cain brought some of the fruits that he had. Here we see the difference between them planning to give from the start or just bringing God some leftovers. I mean, how would you feel if you came up to a scrumptious Thanksgiving meal, you smelled cooking in the oven, and you didn't get that? You got some picked over leftovers warmed up in the microwave. Wouldn't be so good. Tithing is about training our hearts to trust God at his word, because he gave us Jesus. And in that response to give, to that gift, we should give too, the Bible says. The Bible says we can test God in this. It's actually the only time in the Bible where we're invited to test him. We're invited in the tithes and offerings. He says in Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there'll be no room enough to share it. When we bring our first and best to God, big or small, God promises to bless the rest of our resources so that we could be a blessing toward others. Big or small, stewards make it count. Big or small, stewards use what they've been given to serve God and others. They understand God has given them things in life. Not just money that we just talked about, but other things too. Not to hoard for themselves, but to manage it well, to use for what God needs them to do here and for his glory. So what can we take away from what we've studied so far? Well, Scripture says that God rewards service-minded stewards. You have been faithful in the little things. I will put you in charge of many things, he told these men. Mark 9:41 says this, I assure you that whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will certainly be rewarded. In urging Corinthian believers to give generously, Paul, he's aware that he's got to address this human concern of living in a world with limited resources. Because some of his hearers must have been thinking, well, if I give to God, even small, or if I give to God even more and I go on faith, as Paul's urging me to do, well, maybe I won't have enough money to meet my own needs. Well, Paul uses the metaphor of sowing and reaping to explain to them that in God's economy, things don't work quite that way. Paul notes that the one who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. The one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He followed this up in 2 Corinthians 9:7 by saying this. He said, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. From this, Paul infers a promise that the one who gives generally, God can and will give them all sorts of blessings that might abound. He says that their generosity does not come at a risk of future poverty. On the contrary, generosity is a way to prevent future deprivation. He said, God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance so that you be always having enough of everything. You may share abundantly in every good work, in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 9. In the next two verses, he assures those who sow or scatter generously to the poor that God will give them enough seed for that sowing and for bread for their own needs. He underscores this when he says, you'll be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us in verse 11, a promise that encompasses and goes beyond material blessings. Now, Paul here is clearly speaking of material generosity and blessing. But we have to be careful not to turn an assurance of God's provision into an expectation of getting rich. God is not a rich, get-rich-quick scheme. That isn't how he works. The abundance Paul speaks of, he's talking about having enough of everything, not getting rich. The Bible doesn't teach prosperity gospel. It doesn't teach you give God everything in your checkbook and God doubles, triples, quadruples your checkbook. That's not how he works. Following Christ isn't about making money. Paul says it's about looking at your heart. What is God saying I should give? Paul goes to great lengths in his letter explaining this. Service-minded stewards give of themselves as well. They give of them their time, their resources, not expecting anything for themselves, but to glorify God, to help others, to be the hands and feet, the ministry, the continuing ministry of Jesus. That's why we do the things we do. That's why we talk to God and ask him, what should I give? How should I serve? What should I do? What resources do I have? This parable points to giving away the fruits of our labor and other resources. It applies equally to giving of ourselves in that process. We shouldn't fear helping other people be successful in life at work. God's going to honor that. He's going to give us what we need. We can help others look good without fearing it'll make us look uncompromisingly not as good in comparison. We can pray for them. We can encourage them. We can support them. We can even assist our rivals because we know God, not our competitive advantage. That's the source of our provision. That's who we can trust. We have to be careful not to distort this promise as a false gospel of health or wealth, as many have done. God does not promise that you and I are going to have big houses, mansions, expensive cars. He assures us he looks after our needs. If we serve others, he makes sure our needs are met in the process. The Bible says giving a cup of water in his name will not go unnoticed. So let's move forward and look at another observation we can take. The first two men were eager for their master to return, eager to hand back what they receive, because stewards are eager to hand back what they receive. The psalmist proposes a question we should ask ourselves when we look at each area of our life, and we consider how that area can be used to serve God by serving others. He says this in Psalm 116, 12. I think that's on the bottom of your outline. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? Many of you know this, some perhaps not, but until we moved into this facility, everything Westbridge had, everything we used on a weekly basis, was stored in a trailer. Soundboard, speakers, drums, coffee pots, wires, everything. Cables, music stands, curtains, bins for children's ministry, cups, everything in a trailer. In fact, before we had the current trailer we have now, there were actually two trailers that we needed to use. And each week, someone would have to tow these trailers from the storage unit on Route 22 to wherever we were renting that Saturday night, and after the service, bring them back. That happened for 15-ish of the 18 years. And then when we were over at the presbytery, they were kind enough to let us park the trailer in a parking lot. So we literally just drove it around the building. Even still, what it required was a setup team every week that served from 5 to 6. They would create Westbridge before the service. And if you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. It started out looking like a school. It transformed into the house of God. And every week after the service, everything was packed right back in that trailer again. And we loved it, quite frankly. We did. But those trailers were heavy. But that didn't stop people on the hall team who were eager to use their trucks to serve God by serving others. They saw that truck as God's blessing that's entrusted to them. And they wanted to use that truck to advance his kingdom. And even after blown transmissions, there were a few, damaged towing mechanisms where the trailer was literally like this in the parking lot one day while they were trying to pull it, men, they rushed to get these things fixed. Out of their pockets, they eager to get back on the hauling team for God. You know, during COVID, the only way we were able to meet in small groups was through Zoom. Zoom is online video meetings. This technology is great. It was a huge blessing. But it just isn't the same as being in person. Well, when the guidelines for outdoor meetings changed, one of the families in the church at the time, they immediately offered up their home that they wanted small groups to meet at. They have a huge covered porch and plenty of seating, and for months we met outside men's and ladies' group. Alternating Wednesdays, every week this family opened up their home. Every week they provided drinks and snacks out of their own pocket, at their own expense. They were eager to hand back their home so that we could meet in person because they wanted to serve God by serving others. Last week, we worshiped with a live band. Did you guys like that or what? We did. And the drums are, in fact, still here. You might not know this, but that set of electric drums was given to us by a family. Only weeks after they purchased it brand new for their children. A brand new set of drums that family said, God pressed upon our heart that we give these drums to the church so that God could use them here. Stewards who were eager to hand back their blessings that they'd received, serving God by serving others. So what's our takeaway from this? Well, what possessions, what resources, what abilities had God blessed you with? And of those things, what can you and I return to the Lord? What can you and I use to serve others? The first two men in the parable, they were praised. They were trusted to watch over other things, to care for more things, to steward more of the master's belongings. Well, let's read the rest of the passage and see the master's response to the third man and how he cared for what he'd been given. Verse 24 of Matthew 25. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. And I went out and hid your gold in the ground. So here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money in deposit with a banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. He said, so take the bag of gold from him and give it to one who has 10 bags. For whoever has been given more, well, they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they will have will be taken from them. You know, fearful of his master, this particular servant, he didn't really do anything with the money the master had entrusted him. He simply buried it. He hid it away. He thought his master was a hard man. Other translations say that the man viewed his master as harsh. Well, friends, we know that our master, he's not harsh. Our master is just. We talked about that. The man saw his master as a slave driver, not a generous and gracious Lord. The man didn't take the joy in the fact that the promise of the master, he would return. But instead, he wasted that time. He wasted his opportunities that he'd given, and he wasted the master's money. As a result, he didn't grow. He didn't do things. He didn't do anything with what the master had given him. No return. The master invested in him, and he did nothing. This brings us to the last observation we have time to discuss tonight. Service-minded stewards, well, they serve no matter what. In this past year, we have done numerous blue bag outreaches. So we place a stuffed blue bag, and we did orange as well, with some information about Westbridge, a magnet, a pen, a bookmark, a potato chip clip. And we put those on mailboxes around Alpha and the surrounding towns. Well, on several occasions, different people came to me eager to help, to be involved in that. But they knew their health would prevent them from doing much of the activities. They couldn't walk around. Some maybe couldn't even do the driving, but they really, really, really wanted to help. They wanted to volunteer. And while they couldn't do some of those things, they were massive helps in filling those bags. Some people even volunteered to fill bags at their home in their free time, serving God by serving others. These people didn't just sit back. They didn't do nothing like the person in the story. They took the abilities they had. They did what they could, big or small. They offered their time. They offered their energy. They encouraged the rest of us in the process. They watched things here and fed us bags as we came back. They showed up and did all that they could do. They gave, and they were able to do everything they could. They did a lot. And in the case of the Blue Bags outreach, thousands of bags were stuffed and delivered. Families have come through those doors because of Blue Bags. And they've received an invite to join us on Saturday nights, and they came. Westbridge is a place where all of us, you're all encouraged to get involved, to be service-minded, to use your God-given abilities to serve God and serve others. It doesn't matter to God how much you put in that offering plate. That's not what this message has been about. It matters that you give in faith, trusting that it'll provide what you need. It doesn't matter that you have a college degree after 18 years of college, or maybe just a high school diploma, or maybe you didn't get the opportunity to do those things. You have abilities that God has given you that he's waiting for you to want to use to serve him. It doesn't matter whether you're a scholar, a motivational speaker, or a recently saved Christian. You don't have to wait till X or Y happens. You don't need to reach some spiritual milestone in your life to serve God. He wants to give out of what you've already been given. He wants to use out of what you already have. He wants to take you today and show you the ministry he has, whatever that would be. The great news is the more you serve God, the more you serve others, the more you grow stronger in your spiritual maturity. You can make an impact for the kingdom of God, but you got to serve in spite of the obstacles. In 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 31, Paul makes it crystal clear that real servants of Jesus serve despite difficulties and dangers. As a minister of Christ, Paul faced hard labor. He faced imprisonment. He was flogged more severely and been exposed to death again and again, his testimony says. He often went without sleep, suffered hardship, lived homeless, yet he considered ministry a privilege. Paul wrote this in his first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:12. I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, appointing me to ministry. Paul shows us that a true servant of Christ serves no matter what. Serving Jesus has mountaintop experiences and rewards, and it has days where we really got to work hard at tasks that seem too difficult and beyond, way beyond our ability and comfort zone. It stretches us. It challenges us. Sometimes it even scares us. But no matter what, the Bible makes it clear that serving Jesus, well, that's worth it, because he is worth it. Consider this thought. Maybe God doesn't need to give you more. Maybe he needs you to first maximize what you've been given. Then as you and I grow more spiritually mature, we're ready for him to entrust us with even greater things. Henry Blackaby said this. He said, God is not necessarily looking for leaders, at least not in the sense we generally think of leaders. He's looking for servants. When God finds men and women willing to be molded into his servants, the possibilities are limitless. Jesus promises one day he will return. And when he does, he'll ask his followers, he'll ask you and I, to tell him how we spent our time. How did we use our abilities? How did we use our talents? How did we use the resources and the blessings materially that he's given to us? Did we use them for our own purposes? Or did we use them to serve God and serve others? Well, I pray that when God returns, he finds every one of us to have lived as service-minded stewards. Individuals who, big or small, use what they have to advance God's kingdom agenda. That we make opportunities count. I pray that our lives are marked with eagerness to grow, to develop, hand back to God, not just what we've received, but even more blessing, more glory for Him, by investing what God has given us to serve Him and others. So as the worship team prepares to step forward and close our time together, consider that psalmist question on your outline. What shall I return to the Lord for all His goodness to me? And then remember, those who are faithful with what they've been given and entrusted, big or small, the Bible says, will be entrusted with more. When Jesus returns, I pray He says to each of you, me as well, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. If you're able to stand, please do so as we sing one final song. Father God, Lord, what an amazing thing it is to already know that we stand in victory when we stand with you. You have already won the battle, and one day you're going to return and you're going to bring us home so that we can spend eternity in your presence, eternity worshiping and fellowshipping and living in your blessing. And Father, we thank you for meeting us here tonight. We thank you for this place. And Father, most of all, we thank you for sending your Son so that we could be connected with you, so that the life that we've been born into is not the life that we would live after you call us into a relationship with you. Lord, we love you. Keep us safe as we leave this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you, next week, you should all have what you need to wear. Next week, we will celebrate Westbridge 20 years. God has blessed us. We'll see you then, 7 o'clock Saturday night. Have a good week, everybody.